Well, family, one of the things that I have been doing over the past few months is thinking about, as I'm given the opportunity to come before God's people and speak, what things do God want us to talk about? And what things, in particular, God, do you want me to speak about? And one of the biggest things that's on many of our minds is God's kingdom, that return of Jesus Christ. If I would ask all of you to raise your hand, I don't think one person would not have their hand up to say that they were not looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ. We all are looking forward to his return. And we're all looking forward to being with him in the kingdom as we go to serve with him those that come after us. We are looking forward to that time. And I hope that we continue to keep that in the forefront of our mind. So all the messages that are going to be prepared this year are all keys in helping us to continue to move forward towards God's kingdom. God's kingdom and the return of Jesus Christ. These keys are to keep our eyes and our mind focused on his return. We can become distracted by so many things in this world. You turn the television on, you're distracted by what the media has put in front of us. And yet we all can agree that you can't always believe everything that is put before us in the media. If we do, we're in trouble. We have our families. We have our jobs. We have a lot of things that keep our minds busy, and yet not on the focus that our minds should be on. And that is the return of Jesus Christ. Now, to say that, we all have work ourselves to do in moving forward. And so we start our day with God on our mind. If we don't, I hope then maybe after this message, then we will begin to rise up and have our focus on the will of God. I'd like to go back and remind us of a commitment that we made. Before we were baptized, each one of us were given the opportunity to stop and weigh the cost of baptism. When I got married, I was told to weigh the cost of marriage. That was a very heavy price that no one really told me about, that cost of getting married. I thought the $500 a month phone bill that I had donated to AT&T was expensive. The trips up and down the highway from Indianapolis to Kansas City was expensive. And not to mention the multiple speeding tickets I got trying to get to Kansas City to see that woman that I wanted to marry. But we were told to weigh the cost. I remember Mr. Vernon Hargrove sitting in the living room and asking me, he says, "Are you sure you can afford to be married?" I pulled out this box that I had, my phone bills, my gas receipts, my speeding tickets, and he started going through this. He said, "What is all of this?" I said, "The price of doing business." The price for going back and forth to Kansas City to keep myself in front of this woman to let her know that I am the true man of her life. And yet, he looked at me, he says, "Well, you can't afford not to get married." And I said, "Well, thank you. But I hope this gets a little cheaper along the way." Well, as many of us know, it did not. But we were told to weigh the cost. Now, the same thing holds true when it comes to baptism. Each one of us were told to sit down and to think about this, because this is a very serious commitment that we are going to make. When we said we wanted to be baptized, did we really stop and think about what we were committing ourselves to? Going back in your mind, did we really weigh the full cost of being baptized? What were we giving up? Well, I wrote down five things that we were giving up in order to make that commitment. Number one, we were giving up sin, in which we were told that sin was the transgression of God's laws. Number two, we were giving up being disobedient to God. Number three, we were giving up our rule over ourselves to allow Jesus Christ to rule over us. Number four, we were giving up our will to accept God's will. And number five, we were giving up putting other things first before God. When we made this commitment, these were the things that we were giving up. And these were the things that we were saying to God that we would do differently. That we would do differently. And we agreed to it. So that day of baptism came. And as we sat in that water, whether it was cold or warm, whether it was what did I get baptized? It looked like a big horse trough. It was out on one of the members' farms. I believe it's for the horses. Water. I know the water was dirty. I think there were rocks down there too, because they were kind of stuck on me there when I got out of that pool. But nonetheless, as we sat there in the water, two questions were asked of us. Have we repented of all of our sins? Do you remember what your answer was? I think all of us said yes, that we have repented of all of our sins. Another question was asked of us. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And what was your answer there? I believe all of us again said yes. We have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Did we understand, family, what we meant when we agreed to do what we agreed to do? Here was a commitment that we were making. And yet, family, the question for all of us today is, have we forgotten that covenant that we made at baptism? The agreement to allow Jesus Christ to rule over us. The agreement to put sin out of our lives and to repent of those sins. Well, this afternoon, I want to remind us of our calling and that commitment that we made to do God's will. We made a commitment to do His will. Do we remember that? And the title for the message this afternoon is, Let Thy Will Be Done in Me. Let Thy Will Be Done in Me. Jesus Christ reminds us, family, in John 15 and verse 16. He says, You did not choose me. So we have nothing to boast about. He says, You didn't choose me. I chose you. When I was in my teens, used to always be sitting on the sideline, either in the gym or out on the playground, waiting to be chosen to be selected to play basketball on the court. The guys had all their favorites. You know, we're standing around here waiting to be picked. Never got picked. They always picked somebody else. So there were a few of us that sat on the sideline. And then one day, I had the opportunity to win the toss. I got to pick who played basketball on the court today. And so I picked all of the guys that never would get picked because I thought we were good. I thought we were better than the rest of these guys out here on the court because they always picked their friends and buddies every time. And we were sitting on the sideline. And so I tell you, we were victorious. We get out there on that court. We showed those guys what they have been missing. We showed them and allowed them to just suffer because of how great we were and how dominant we were on the court. And yet, at the end of the game, we're standing around giving each other high fives and jumping up and down, and people said, What are you doing? You lost. Yes, we did. And we did it in a very unique way. No one could lose like we could. I think the score was 50-0. But we did it with dignity. But the bottom line here is, I had the opportunity to choose guys that I knew couldn't play, but no one else would choose them. No one wanted them. They weren't good enough. I didn't choose the guys that could play and could win the game. Because for me, it wasn't about winning the game. It was about having that opportunity to get out there in the court and play ball, enjoy myself, and for them to enjoy themselves. But Jesus Christ is telling you and me, he is reminding us that we did not choose him. He chose us. And he chose us that we might go and bear fruit that will last, so that whatever we ask in his name, the Father will give us. He chose you and me sitting in this room today. And he chose God's people throughout wherever God's people are today on this Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath before him. But he chose us, family, to do the will of the Father. My wife and I, one day, we were in the grocery store, and this was shortly after we had found out her condition and what was going on with her. We were standing in the grocery store, and up walked an old girlfriend of hers from college. And that young lady walked up, she and her husband, we used to have dinner with them a lot. She walked up to Shell, and of course, you know how ladies are. They're standing in the store screaming and hollering and hugging and dancing and, oh, I haven't seen you in a full while, where have you been? And, you know, us husbands, we're standing back looking, not going to happen. How you doing? Doing fine. You know, we let them do their little happy dance. Then all of a sudden, a question was asked of my wife from her dear friend. What is going on in your life? Bring me up to speed. Tell me what's happening. And so my wife told her, says, well, we received a bit of bad news, but we're doing okay. And her girlfriend wanted to know, well, what was this bad news that you heard? And so Shell told her, and then all of a sudden, I thought a revival was going to break out in the grocery store. Because she was not accepting what was shared with her about her condition. She says, oh, no, 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 you're not accepting this. No, you're not claiming this. She says, oh, no, the devil's a liar, the devil's a liar. You're not, don't accept it. Don't claim it. Do we have that right not to accept what has been put before us? But she went on and on and on. And she went to tell my wife. She says, oh, you've got to rebuke the devil. Because the devil's a liar. Well, who said the devil had anything to do with this particular trial? You see, we don't know. But what we do know is God knows, and God is aware of everything that falls before us. And God does allow things to happen to his people. And yet, she was telling us to rebuke the devil. The devil was a liar, and do not claim this trial. Well, we know in John 8 and 43 and verse 45, we know that Satan is a liar and he's the father of it, as we're told. But yet, family, I have to remind us, as I remind it myself, that see, I accepted Jesus Christ. My wife accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And it wasn't any more about my will or her will, but about his will for us. And the same holds true for each of you sitting here today. No matter what the trial is that you are faced with, God is aware of it. Now, we can say to God, God, I don't want this trial. We can tell him that. And he will hear that. But if we rise up the next day and that trial is still in front of us, then we have a job to do. We have to move forward. And then we have to begin to ask God to help us to move forward. And you know, it's okay even to be angry with God, as God tells us. But he says, don't do one thing. Don't sin. Don't sin. You know, there was an article that I read. I was working on a subject matter about God's people being angry with God. And in that message, I shared an article with a man, Eric Chambers, who was a senator out in Nebraska. This man was so angry with God, this article shows that this man filed a lawsuit against God, and he wanted God brought to court. A U.S. senator using tax dollars to sue God. Now, before we get judgmental about this guy, we have to go back and remember what happened with Job. Job got to a point where he was a little frustrated with God, and he wanted legal counsel. He wanted counsel because he didn't think that the trial that was before him was fair. But this Job and this guy are two different individuals. This man here, Ernie Chambers, he wants God brought to trial for his role in causing widespread death, destruction, terrorism to millions upon millions of Earth's inhabitants. On August of 2008, Mr. Chambers took his case before Judge Marlon Polk, who presided over the matter, to bring God to court. Chambers versus God for destruction, terrorism of millions and millions of inhabitants. This senator served on that board for 35 years. And they could not believe that he actually filed this lawsuit. And so, because he filed the lawsuit, the judge had to hear. But Judge Polk used the system to dismiss this case. And the reason he dismissed the case was because you all know that if someone files a lawsuit against you, that person has to appear in court. And Mr. Chambers, in his cleverness, did not have an address to serve God. Interesting? He did not have an address. But Mr. Chambers didn't give up. He came back. He fired back at the court again and saying, God is all-knowing. He's all-omnipotent. God is clearly aware of this lawsuit that's being filed against him. And so I want God brought to justice. I want him brought to court. I want him to stand before this court and me for all the things that he has done and the things that he allowed to happen to millions and millions of people. Do you think God took note of this? I don't think God took note of it. I think God's aware of it. And yet, God's focus, family, is on you and me. It's on you and me. The world is going to do what the world is going to do. And God has told us that. And that's why he brought you and me out of this world for a very special purpose. And that purpose is to do his will. And yet, I believe in the future, one of us will stand in front of Mr. Chambers and say, oh yeah, by the way, you filed a lawsuit against God, and we're going to allow you your day in court. Now, you're not going to like the outcome. So I hope between the time you filed this lawsuit and now, you've had a change of heart. Because if not, then you can't have a change of venue now. This court hearing will proceed forward. I don't think Mr. Chambers is going to like the outcome of that. And then, of course, the New York Post went after him later. And for some strange reason, this lawsuit was filed in 2008, came up again in 2018, and finally closed out in July of 2019. This man was serious about this lawsuit that he was filing against God. Why? Because he didn't like the outcome of world conditions, and he's blaming God for these events. And so, in our lives today, family, I have to ask us the question, are we angry and frustrated with God because of the trials that have been set before us? Are we angry and frustrated with God because he did not hear our prayer and he did not answer our prayer? You see, my wife's condition is one in which I knew was going to be very difficult. Out of all the trials that I've had in my life, I've only had two that really brought me down. I mean, really brought me down. And those two trials, I found myself saying to God, I don't understand, but you promised to see me through this. And one of the things that I wanted God to do was to keep that promise. No matter what, you promise to bring me through this. And yet, with the second trial with my wife, I found myself saying to God, I don't want to go through this. I don't want to deal with this again. Why? And many of us will find ourselves in the same position and questioning and asking God, why? And how long is this going to continue to go on? And what do you want me to gain from this trial? And yet, at the end of the day, I would evaluate my life and I would say that out of all the things in my life that's right, there's one thing that I know is right. And that is my relationship with God. No matter how difficult, no matter how tiring, no matter how frustrating. And I think each of us can say there have been a moment in our lives where we got frustrated with God. And I would imagine some of us could say, hey, well, I got angry with God. But yet, we don't want to say, I got angry with God. But family, God goes to the heart. And in that heart, he knows what's going on with you and me. He knows what's going on with you and me. Read another article here. This one is by psychologist Julie Exline. She is a psychologist at Case Western Reserve University, and they conducted a study and surveys over the past 20 years. Their survey and their study was about people being angry with God. And this article says, if you're angry with God, you're not alone. What interests me the most out of all the things that she spoke about in her article were two paragraphs. She notes, it can be very difficult for people to acknowledge their anger towards God. Many people are ashamed and don't want to admit their feelings, she said. In particular, people who have a highly religious belief when it comes to God. They do not want to admit their feelings about being angry with God. They want to focus on the positive side of their religious life. The second paragraph says, but religion and spirituality are like other domains of life, such as a working relationship, Exline says. They bring important benefits, but they can bring difficulty as well. Anger with God is a struggle that many have. It's a struggle. It's a struggle because we don't want to own that feeling. We don't want to say openly that I'm angry with God. But we like to kind of mask it and cover it up by saying, oh, well, I was just a little disappointed with the outcome of this situation. No, let's own it. No, I was angry with God. And I had to finally come to that conclusion myself one day. That I was angry with God. But yet God said, it's okay to be angry. Don't sin. Don't sin. God wants to know what's going on in our lives. He wants to know what's going on in our hearts. Because you see, God has a plan for you and me. His plan, as we were reminded in Jeremiah 25, is to prosper us, to bless us, to give us hope. He reminds us of this. Let's go to 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. Trials are not fun. And it seems like the older we get, the more difficult they become. It's just kind of like my grandson. Kindergarten was fantastic. First grade is not fun. Because first grade, I've got to do things I don't want to do. It's kindergarten, I could play all day. First grade, I got to open these books up and I have to learn some things. I don't like first grade. I want to go back to kindergarten. Of course, then the girls are excited about first grade because they get to learn the difference between boys and girls. As we get older, family, the trials get a little tougher. And they get tough for a reason. Verse 12, 1 Peter 4. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. The purpose here is to test us, to see where we are on our journey to the kingdom of God. Where are we? God has to test us. He's got to prove us. And family, we need to prove to ourselves that we are still on the team. And we're still with the program. That we're still moving forward. The trial is to try you. He says, don't think it's some strange thing that's happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that we are partakers of Christ's sufferings. You know, Jesus Christ died for you and for me. And when he died for you and me, he died preparing the way for you and for me. He says his glory will be revealed, and you may also be be glad and have exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, he's blasphemed. On your part, he's glorified. You see, what we do, eyes are upon us as we go through the difficult moments. And it's okay, even when we sit down with our children and share our frustration, our humiliation about maybe the trials that we're going through. We're teaching them to own their feelings and not stifle their feelings. And even when it comes to our relationship with God, God does not want us to stifle our feelings. Because you see, what's going to happen here is the adversary is going to come along and he's going to use those feelings that we have. If we don't have them in check, and we're reminded, don't give place to the devil. Don't give him the opportunity to come in. You know, I was sharing a story a while back that an exterminator was telling me about mice. There was a wall cover plate on the outlet in the kitchen. And I said, man, where are these things coming from? I plug anything and everything where these guys could get in. And I said, but one day I saw a tail hanging out of the cover plate of the outlet. He says, oh, yeah, they don't have any bones. He said, if you can slide a knife between the wall and that cover plate, that mouse can get through there. I said, man, you have to be kidding me. Are you serious? Because I remember seeing that tail hanging out. I thought, can't be. So I did a real dumb thing without thinking. And I'm going to tell you my dumb story. I took the cover plate off, and I decided to mix some foam and steel wool together and stick it around that opening so he couldn't get through there again. And guess what happened? You know what happens when positive and negative connects? And I'm shoving steel wool. I didn't shove it in the area of the outlet. I was shoving it around the receptacle. Well, a piece of that steel wool kind of met the positive and negative connections there, and I got a positive reaction, very negatively. We cannot give place to the devil, and that's what we do, family. So we have to own our feelings when it comes to the trials that are before us, and we have to own them before God, kneeling down before him, talking to him about what we're suffering, what we're going through. He knows, he is aware of these things. But what he wants us to know is that he is with us. He has not forsaken us. He has not given up on us. He is there with us. What does he want? The outcome, as David said in Psalms 40 and verse 8, David says, my desire is to do your will. My desire is to do your will. Is that our desire? Well, family, we made a commitment at baptism. We said that we will do your will. When we said that we will allow Jesus Christ to rule over us, we said we will do your will. We said that we will obey you. We will follow you. And yet, our words are being put to a test. And the question remains, are we still following Christ? And is the attitude, thy will and not my will? James 1, verse 2. This is my brethren in James 1 and verse 2. He says, count it all joy. Here again, we're told the count of trial is joy. I didn't find two particular trials as joy because these two trials hurt. They hurt. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Oh, so it's my faith that's now being tested here. My faith, my trust, my belief, your faith, your trust, your belief in God now is being tested. We said, Father, we will follow you. I'm going to obey you. I am going to do your will. And everything that we have agreed to do is now being put to test. Will we continue to do this? It's easy to say, I'll do all these things when there's no trial before me. But put the trial before me, and now it becomes a test. Because now God has the opportunity to prove you and me. And be reminded, the trial is not to hurt or destroy us. It is to strengthen us. It is to make us better people today than we were yesterday. He says, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You see, every day we rise up. We rise up for the challenge that's before us. But we rise up with Jesus Christ and God the Father first. This is why he wants us to put them first before we do anything else. When we rise out of that bed, our eyes are opening. We should just look up and say, good morning, Father. And as we journey on to the bathroom and do all the other things, then we take that moment before we leave our home and put on that armor of God so that we can withstand the trials that are going to be before us. This is what you and I are to do. We said that we would do these things, and yet if we fail to do these things, then we open the door. We leave that little crack between the wall and the cover plate for the adversary to come in. And he's looking for every angle and every opportunity to bring us down. He's looking for every angle and opportunity to show us and to prove to us that God doesn't love us. He's looking for every angle and opportunity to tell us, oh no, don't accept this trial. He knows he's a liar, but he knows people are going to still believe him. You see, it is not for you and for me to say that I'm not going to accept this trial, Father. Because see, at this point, we're being disobedient. At this point, we are resisting what God is trying to do with us. At this point, we're allowing the adversary to win the argument. You remember back what God and Satan were discussing about Job? You remember what Satan told God he would make Job do? If Job was to lose everything, if God would allow him to make havoc with Job, you remember what he said? He said, hey, he will curse you to your face. And so when we are faced with difficulties that bring us down, that discourage us, family, we have to rise up. We have to rise up to our Father and ask him for help and for guidance and for strength. To strengthen my heart because my heart is weak and my heart is heavy. And I need you to keep that one promise to me, that you will hang on to me and you will see me through this difficult moment. If we're going to cry out to God saying, keep hold on me. Hold my hand. Walk me through this. Don't let my hand go. Don't let me become discouraged. Don't let me fall away. Because the adversary is trying to make it where you and I will fall away. Father, let thy will be done in me. At the end of the day, this trial is still before us. Remember the model prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. We were given that model prayer as an example of how to pray and how to talk to God. Family, Jesus Christ made it possible that you and I have that opportunity to speak and to talk to God openly. And he made it possible that we're able to come boldly before his throne to discuss what's going on within our hearts. Matthew 26. Jesus Christ understands the will of God. He understands it. Matthew 26, verse 39. He went a little further and he fell down on his face. And he prayed, saying, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Now, this is Jesus Christ. Why is he praying this prayer? Well, you see, he's flesh and blood. He's like you and me. He is experiencing through the flesh the things that you and I will experience. Maybe not to the extent of what he went through, but he understands suffering. He understands hardship. He understands pain. And here he was in the garden praying to the Father, saying, "Whew, I know what's coming my way. I don't want to go through this. I don't want to have to experience this." This is the human side coming out here. If it be your will, he prayed. If this cup cannot pass for me, verse 42, unless I drink it and your will be done. This is what our attitude should be reflecting on a daily basis. If you're not going to remove this trial from me, then Father, see me through it and let your will be done. What is God trying to work out within you and me today? What is he trying to get us to see and understand? You see, Jesus Christ died for you and for me. He suffered greatly for you and for me. And yet in the kingdom, we're going to have those who are angry with God for various reasons. And they may come to you and me and say, what do you know about this? You don't know anything about losing a child. Oh, yeah, I can tell you about losing a child. You don't know anything about cancer killing someone that you love. Oh, yeah, we do. We know that. We understand that. We suffered those things. You don't know about the heartache and the pain that I went through in dealing with this problem. Oh, yes, we do. Understand that. And we can tell them and we can show them. Because the trials that we were faced with, this is what God was preparing you and me for. The same as Jesus Christ. Romans 5, verse 2. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that but we also glory in tribulations. Romans 5, verse 4. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by way of the Holy Spirit. And this word who in the King James was which was given. Not who was given to us, but which was given to us. God gave us of his Holy Spirit to guide and to direct and to lead us. God will not leave us without comfort, without hope. He is working out his plan in you and me. You and I have a purpose to be fulfilled. The question is, as we rise up each day, will we rise up for the challenge before us? He didn't say this was going to be easy. You see, when we weigh the cost, we have to look at the big picture. What did Christ suffer? Why did Christ die? What does this mean for you and for me? What am I going to have to go through? And you may find yourself saying, I don't want to go through this. I don't want to have to deal with this. I don't want to suffer these things. And yet, we can say that, but at the end of the day, our heart has to say, let thy will be done in me. It's not about my will, it's about your will. And God has to strengthen our hearts in order to deal with the things that we have to deal with. And family, some of these things are not very easy. They're not easy. He never told us that they were going to be easy. But he did tell us that he will see us through. And he will help us. And he will be there with us. And he will be there for us. And yet sometimes you may feel like, well, I know you said you won't put on me more than I can bear. And he won't. And if we feel that way, then maybe we could go the extra mile. You know, in the gym, you have a trainer. That trainer is pushing you. That trainer is encouraging you. Come on, you could get another mile of this thing. I can't do it. Yes, you can. And that trainer is pushing you and encouraging you. Come on, you can do this. I can't. My knees are burning. Yes, your knees need to burn. Come on, go that extra mile. And man, somewhere we find the energy to go that extra mile. And then before we realize it, you've gone 2 miles. And you didn't think you could go the 1 mile. And that trainer still standing there pumping you and encouraging you and telling you, you can go another mile, you can do it. And you have found out that you have gone another 10 miles when you were ready to give up and throw in the towel. And yes, God said he will not put on us more than we can bear. But yet sometimes, family, we want to give up too quick, too soon, too easy. But yet we have to rise up. We have to get up and we have to ask God for help and the strength to go on. Romans 12 and verse 1. Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? And for us to know this, we have to beseech God and we have to be in tune with God daily on this journey towards the kingdom. Daily on this journey towards the return of Jesus Christ. And for us to know what that perfect will is, family, we can't give up. We can't throw in the towel. We have to hang in there. We have to encourage one another. Not just praying for one another. We have to be there for each other. If we know that a brother or sister is down, praying for them, yes. But how about you go? How about I go and be that coach, telling them, you can do it. You can rise up. You can do this. You can overcome this. God will see you through it. Helping them to go that extra mile. We have it within ourselves to do this. We have to become daily our brother and our sister's keepers. We have to know what's going on with each other. Because God has given us, He's given us a family. You know, I started a journey down to Knoxville 3 years ago, leaving my wife behind in Indianapolis in a nursing home. And yet, God, in all His love and mercy, gave me you, gave me the Knoxville brethren, the London brethren, my family. When I look out and I look at you, I see my family. I see my family. And what are we doing together as a family? We are keeping that commitment that we made with God at baptism. We're keeping that commitment. We're honoring Him. Join me over here in Mark 3. Mark 3, verse 31. Mark 3 and verse 31. Verse 31, then his brother and his mother came. Standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And the multitude was sitting around him. And they said to him, look, your mother and your brother are outside seeking you. Verse 33, but he answered them saying, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And he looked around in the circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother, my mother, and my sister. God bless you and me with each other. We are family. We are His family moving towards the kingdom of God to do His will. Does that mean we discount our loved ones that we leave behind? No, not at all. That means we have to also keep moving forward and doing the will of God. And sometimes doing the will of God is a little uncomfortable. It's a little unsettling. And sometimes it's a little unnerving. Because others will be judging you as to what you're doing and why you're doing what you're doing. And they don't understand what God is doing with you. They don't understand what God is preparing you for. They don't understand that at the end of the day, no matter what, our attitude is going to be, Father, let thy will be done in me. Won't make you popular. Your face won't end up in Fortune magazine. Could end up, like me and a few other guys, on Bozo magazine. You know, the biggest losers. That's okay. That's all right. Because Jesus Christ reminded us. He says, I chose you. I chose the weak and the base things. I did this for a reason. And because of that reason, He is expecting you and I to deliver. And we shall. We will. But you know, family, we have to do it with each other. We have to comfort each other. We have to strengthen each other through our words, through our actions. It's easy for me to say, I read this prayer request. Oh, Father, you know, take care of this person, heal this person, keep their family intact. It's easy to kneel down on my knee and pray. But you know what? We have an extended job to do. We need to pick up that phone. We need to make a call. We need to go by and we need to visit. Because I tell you, it's a very, very dull feeling when you're alone. I understand our widows. You know, one of the things that I have experienced through this journey for the past 3 years is understanding our widows being alone and only having people to talk to on the Sabbath. And so my little opportunity has been extended out, calling the widows up in the middle part of the week just to harass them. And they harass me back. And then they tell stories. I'm reluctant to telling my stories because a widow will tell your story. I'll tell you that right now. Don't even bother saying, hey, don't repeat this to anybody else. See, what you didn't know, that you were already on a three-way conversation. The other two were just sitting there laughing in the background. Then all of a sudden you hear the snickering in the background. So are you alone? Oh, yeah, I'm alone at home. You know, they reacted the party line. But there's a great joy that I have found in finding other ways to serve our widows. And I tell you, some of these ladies are hilarious. Some of their stories, some of the things they do. I can't believe some of the stories they tell me. I tell them, I said, you don't forget now, I am given the opportunity from time to time to speak, and one of your stories might come out. Oh, you wouldn't dare. I even shared to a widow once how frustrated I was in a particular trial. And I said to her in frustration, I said, I just want God to leave me alone. Find somebody else to go after. And of course, she looked at me and says, well, who do you want him to go after? I don't care. Well, do you have anyone in mind? No, I just don't want to be bothered for a while. There surely is someone else that needs to be challenged and tested. Why me? Well, why not you? Then I got the feeling she thought I was talking about her having to bear this responsibility. I wouldn't wish that upon her, but then there are days. She has a unique way of kind of getting back at me. I cared for this widow for many years, and she gave me grief, as she still does for many years. But I love her dearly. But I understand what they go through. I understand time being alone. You know, I go home every day to my little prison cell. The couch and I, we'll have an argument every once in a while. The TV will act up. We'll have an argument. The kitchen and I get into this fight. And then I want to know who made this mess. Who left this trash sitting right here? Who didn't wash the dishes? You know, my neighbors probably think I hear through the wall, says, man, who is he talking to over there? But this is what you go through when you're alone. But yet God's purpose and his will is being worked out even in that process. We just have to see him, and we have to seek him. Ephesians 6, verse 6. We're just reminded here that we are not to be men pleasers, but we are to be bondservants of Christ. Bondservants doing the will of God from our heart. What we do has to come from our heart. It has to be genuine. Because if we do it from our heart, then it's something that God will bless us for as we go along. Serving God as bondservants, doing his will from the heart. Family, in the beginning, I told you about this young lady saying that the devil is a liar. Well, we know the devil's a liar. But when it comes to you and me and the trials that we face in our lives today, God is aware of them. God will allow them. He said, and don't think this is strange. When you find yourself in these situations, don't think this is strange. You don't have to turn to Jude 1 and verse 8. I'll just read this. Jude 1 and verse 8. Here, likewise also, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. And verse 9 says, yet Michael and the archangels, in contending with the devil, when he was disputed about the body of Moses, dare not bring against him revelings and accusations. You see, here, Michael is careful of how he deals with the devil and what he says to the devil. He says, but nonetheless, you say the Lord rebuke you. You don't get into these wild conversations about the devil. You don't do it. Here's Michael setting an example for you and for me. And so we have to be careful of these things because of the fact that God is aware of the things that you and I suffer daily. What God is looking for is for you and for me to do his will. And we won't know what his will is fully and completely until we go through the trial. We don't know what's on the other side. You know, as I was coming over, the billboard said, state line, down to one lane. And so, of course, when you see that, you're thinking, oh, I-40's gone down to one lane. So what are most people going to do? They're going to veer off. So you get this guy veering off. This guy sees you veering off. Now he's veering off. You guys remember the article about 6 months ago about out in Arizona, all the people that followed the GPS off the interstate? There were 100 vehicles that ran into a dead end in a desert going nowhere. Anybody see that article? Google that article. And that's kind of interesting. 100 people. They all followed each other off the interstate because of a construction site or an accident or wherever the case may be. They all followed each other to a dead end because they didn't want to go through to see if they were going to actually make it through. And I watched today coming over. It just said there might be a delay. At the gorge, there's one lane. Everybody's getting off. Not me. God said he'll see you through. 45 miles an hour all the way through one lane. We won't know what God has in store until we go through it. We won't know if we give up and throw in the towel too soon. We won't have the opportunity to help those in the future because we really don't understand what they're suffering because we refuse to suffer the things that God allowed you and me to suffer. Trials are not easy, but they do strengthen us. They strengthen our heart if we allow the will of God to be done. We have to go through it. Mark 15, verse 34. Here's Jesus Christ dying on that stake. And in that, it says, verse 33, in the sixth hour had come. There was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And verse 34, Mark 15, at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out aloud, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? There are those moments, family, when we feel like God is forsaking us. But Jesus Christ knew the things that he had to suffer. He knew that he had to die. The Father looking down and seeing his son nailed to that stake was not a pretty sight. And it wasn't a pretty sight, not just because of the fact that he was nailed there, but he was bearing the sins of all of mankind. And so God had to turn away so that he could go ahead and die. For what? For you and for me. He went all the way. There was a moment that he questioned whether or not he should go through this by asking the Father, if it be all possible, if I don't have to partake of this cup. He knew what he was going to have to go through. It wasn't easy. But you see, the Father no doubt reminded him that he had to go and complete the mission. John 17 and verse 4. John 17 and verse 4. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. We have to finish the work that God has given each of us to do in our daily walk on this journey towards the kingdom of God. This walk is not an easy walk. Christ told his disciples what he did in accordance to the purpose and the will of God. He did not come to do his will, but the will of him who sent him. You and I today have the opportunity, family, no matter how difficult the situation that we find ourselves in, we have that opportunity to rise up and to glorify God in our actions, in our words, and in our hearts, to do his will. Do you remember your commitment at baptism? Do you remember what you agreed to do? We agreed that we will allow Jesus Christ to have rule over us. We agreed that we would do the will of the Father. We agreed that we would obey him. We agreed that we would put him first. God is going to keep his commitment Jesus Christ is going to see us through. Now, are we, family, going to go back now and revisit what we said we were going to do and ask God to strengthen us, to strengthen our hearts in moving us forward to let His will be done in me.